Good morning once again. If everyone could remain standing for reading of God's Word this morning. We're reading from the NIV version, Romans 12:2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning. Have a seat if you can find one. Hey, listen, what an exciting morning, though. I mean, all weekend long, we've been packed out. So praise God. We just believe that God is doing something amazing through our church, and we're thankful that you're a part of it. This weekend, we are continuing our series, Father Knows Best. And if you were here 2 weeks ago, Jeff kicked off the series and talked about how we have a wonderful Heavenly Father who is full of grace and truth, who has given us his word that we might be guided within our life and how to live and how to live in according with his will. Last week, Pastor Brian came. He talked about the blessings that God so generously gives us and how we handle those blessings in a way that honors him. And both times we've been looking at, there are certain things that culture tells us about how we should live our life, but there's also a way our Heavenly Father guides us on how to live our life. So this morning, we're going to be talking about our future. The Father knows best about our future. We're going to be talking this morning about God's will. In 27 minutes. So it should be really clear. So I'm excited because this topic this morning is really crucial for all of us. Whether you're sitting in the congregation, you're sitting in the choir, no matter where you are, who you are, God's will is very important to you. And our future is extremely important to us. When I was a kid, I'll see if anybody can relate to this in this service. When I was a kid, I had these books that I used to like to read, and I had a bunch of them. My parents got them for me oftentimes, and it kind of got me reading as a child. They were called Choose Your Own Adventure books. Anybody know what I'm talking about? All three of you good? These books were, I mean, they're just like any other book that you would read, except that in the book, you could choose kind of what happens next. So there was like, you come to page 22, and the story's going on, and you could choose what happened next with the hero or the character within the story. You could either go to page 53 or 93, depending on what you would have happen next. Now, sometimes the choice you would make in the book was like a great choice, and things would go awesome. And sometimes you make a really poor choice, and it'd be a disaster. So you just go back to page 22, and you pick the other one. So you kind of get like how this book works out. And I think sometimes, though, unfortunately, we live our lives like this. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to look at choose our own adventure. I've written a story for us, and we're going to choose kind of what happens next in the story by majority vote, okay? That's the fair way to do it. So in this story, I've chosen a great hero. It's Eli Miller, my son. So I want to read the story for you, and we'll choose what happens what next in Eli's story. So Eli was enjoying his afternoon cartoon when he realized that he had had too much apple juice during lunch. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Should he, A, quickly make his way to the bathroom and receive an M&M for his efforts because it's the responsible thing to do and chocolate is yummy? Or B, disregard his body's alarm and hope he can make it to the end of the current Ninja Turtle episode? So, by majority vote, who says we should choose A? I knew you all were going to do this. Who says B? Oh, wow. Okay, good, good, good. Thank you. Thank you. So he chooses to go to the bathroom quickly. So what happens next? During a well-timed commercial, Eli leapt to his feet and swiftly scurried to the potty. He made it just in time before it was certain disaster. So then should he, A, proudly announce his recent success and smile wide as his father awards him with candy? Or B, keep his responsible actions a secret and let his parents' suspense continue to grow? So be careful in this one. Who says A? I knew y'all going to do this. Who says B? Okay. Next in the story. Beep, 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 beep. Eli's eyes open and he realized it's all been a bad dream. He was snug in his bed with a pull-up on. Now again, the reason I tell you this story and the reason I refer to these books I used to read is because I think sometimes when we function in our life, this is the way we kind of function. We feel like we're a part of this continuous story, and the story's kind of unfolding as we go, and at certain points in time, we come to landing spots where we have to make a decision on what happens next, and a lot of us are really anxious, very tense about what decision we make next, because potentially we make a great decision, and things go well for us, or potentially we make a really poor decision, and disaster strikes, and guess what? You can't go back to page 22 to pick the other one. And so for some of us, this is like the anxiety that we have in our life. And we feel like as we relate to God in our future, as we relate to God with it comes to his will, we feel like we're part of a story like this. So have you ever asked questions like this? What will tomorrow bring? Do you ever wonder, what job will I end up with in the future? Who should I marry? Will I get a promotion? Should I buy that new vehicle? Should I move to another town? Should I make that apology? Should I make Trevor fresh-baked goods? Yes. But life is full of questions. I mean, the past is the past. It cannot be altered. It is what it is. But the future, the future is wide open. I mean, it's full of possibilities. And so for some of us in the room, that makes you feel very, very excited. And for some of us in the room, it makes you feel extremely stressed out because of all the possibilities that are in front of us. And I want to be clear this morning, as we talk about God's will and the future that is a part of all of our lives, I'm not going to be able to answer every question that someone may have about God's will. It's just not going to happen. This has been debated for generations. So Trevor Miller on 27 Minutes on a Sunday morning is not going to be able to like finalize everything. But what I do want to do, I want to lay a biblical background to how we relate to our Heavenly Father when it comes to our future, when it comes to His will. And I want to liberate us to be able to live our life in a way that honors Him. So the truth is, we have a wonderful Heavenly Father who is better than any great earthly father, who wants to direct us, who wants to guide us. And if you've been in the church long enough, you've probably heard someone say before that God has a wonderful plan for your life. And if He has a wonderful plan for my life and for your life, then I want to know what that is. I want to discover that. If He has a plan for my life, how do I find it? And first, I want to lay a groundwork with two theological concepts that we find within Scripture. Truth is, tension exists within Scripture between God's sovereignty and the free will of man. Tension exists within Scripture between God's sovereignty and man's free will, human's free will. We believe that the Bible teaches that God is sovereign. And this means that God is supreme in all power and all authority. There's no one who opposes Him. He's in ultimate control of all things. Nothing happens without His knowledge and His allowance. In the story that we all exist in, He is the author, the editor, and the publisher. And we find Scripture throughout the Bible that backs this idea up, this concept of God being sovereign over all things, completely powerful. One of my favorite ones, though, is Matthew chapter 10, verse 29 through 30. And I like it because it talks about our Father's will. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And they're not worth very much. Yet not one of them falls to the ground apart from the will of your Father. In verse 30, and even the very hairs on your head are numbered. Think about that. Now, for some of you, you're like, that's not a big deal. It's like six or seven. But for some people, I mean, just think about that for a second. God knows every hair on your head. And if there's a sparrow somewhere in the world who falls to the ground, God knows about it. I mean, God is sovereign. He is over all things. Nothing happens without Him knowing it. He's not surprised by anything. He holds our past, He holds our present, and He holds our future. God is sovereign. But also within Scripture, we see that we as human beings, we also have something called free will. We have choice. And the Bible seems to teach that we as humans have the ability to make choices that have consequences that can and will determine our future and what takes place next. We have responsibilities for our actions, and we will answer for our actions. And in fact, 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17 says it like this. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God will live forever. 1 John chapter 2 seems to suggest we have choice in the matter. Will we choose to go after the cravings of our sinful flesh, or will we choose to go after what God wants for us? Will we choose to be selfish, or will we choose to be selfless? Will we go with our own will and our own desires, or will we go with God's will and His desires? God is sovereign. He's over all things, but we have choice in the matter. When God created us as human beings in the very beginning, He handed over a portion of authority and a portion of power by allowing us to make choices in our lives. And by doing so, we have a responsibility to either obey Him and to submit to Him or not. We see in Genesis chapter 3, the very beginning of the Bible, the first humans who said, you know what, God, we're going to do our own thing. We don't want to abide by what you say. And so from Genesis 3 all the way till now, we've been struggling with this very thing. Do we do our own thing or do we listen to God and do we obey Him? All power originates with God, but we have freedom. In order for us to have real relationship with God, a real love relationship with God, we have to be able to have freedom to choose Him or not. Because we're not robots. Now, here's the thing. How do these two things coexist? God being sovereign and us having choices? You didn't come for this, but I don't know. But I know this. They both show up within Scripture. So when you see that God is sovereign over all things, here's our response. Yes. And we see that we have responsibility for our actions. We have to make choices. We say, yes. And we have to embrace the tension because it exists within our lives. God is over all things, but I'm also responsible for the things that I choose to do and not do. We have to live as if it all depends on us. We have to trust God as if it all depends on Him. And it's one foot after the other. Kevin DeYoung, in a really great book called Just Do Something, he says that within Scripture we find three different kind of forms of God's will. Number one, we see God's will of decree. I want to illustrate each one of these for you. God's will of decree. I'm the father of my household, and so there are certain things that I decree. It's going to happen. So, for instance, I decree that my house will remain at a nice 68 degrees. But there are people, I won't name them, Jenna Miller, who tries to come and change that temperature. But guess what? It always goes back to 68 degrees. It's something that I decree. It's something that I decide is going to happen within my house. There are things that God, that is presented to us within Scripture, that God has decreed. He has ordained. It's going to happen. These things cannot be thwarted. They cannot be overturned because God is all powerful. God decreed that the universe would be created and no one opposed Him. God decrees that it will rain on the righteous and the wicked alike. God decreed that we must be holy. And because we couldn't make it to that holiness, God then decreed that Jesus would come to earth to rescue us. And He will come again. Not only that, but God also decrees within His ultimate plan, He will redeem creation from the effects of sin. And it will take place because it is in His will to do so. God decrees it and it happens. And no one can stop it. But two, we also see God's will of desire. I'm the father of my household, and one of the things I desire is that both of my boys would sleep through the night. And it never happens. With God, there are certain things that He desires for His creation. This one will hit home, I promise. There are certain things that God wants us to do. It's His desire for us. He desires that we would not lie, steal, or kill. He would desire that we would be generous, loving, and kind. He desires that we be faithful to our spouses. He desires that we be nurturing to our children. But we have choice in the matter. And sometimes it doesn't come as God desires because we say no. This is why sometimes we ask questions like, why would God allow this to happen between these people or in this situation? And sometimes the answer is this. God has a desire, but we have a choice. And though God wants it to happen this way, when we don't obey, sometimes it doesn't. Part three, we also see God's will of direction. God's will of direction. The father of my household, I'm trying as hard as I can to heavily influence and give direction to my children to love Garnet and Black. I'm working really hard at it. And I'm not sure if it's going to work out, but it's a direction I have for my children. So I influence as I can, you know. The same thing is happening, I believe, within our lives when it comes to God. But I think this particular one, God's will of direction, is more of a question than it is something that I want to kind of like teach you. The question is this, do you believe that in your life there's only one plan that you have to stay on? Do you believe there's only one person that you could marry? And if you blink and you miss it, I'm sorry about you. Do you believe that you can only do one job? And if you pick the wrong school or the wrong major, then you're doomed to be like in this loop, in this maze for the rest of your life, never being able to make it back to God's will. I'm not sure this is how God's will works. I think God's will of direction is not really this exclusive. And let me explain. I think God's will of direction is very important for us to understand because a lot of us walk around with spiritual anxiety and emotional restlessness, hoping that we're not going to somehow stray from the plan of God. Because if we do, then everything will start to go down. Everything will start to spiral out of control and we'll never make it back. I believe that God's will of direction for our lives is more about who we are and less about the path that we choose. I think God's plan of direction is more about our obedience in every circumstance as opposed to some treasure hunt with an unclear map. I believe God is concerned about who you are. And that's His direction for us. I believe there are a few reasons we struggle with God's will. And I've experienced all three of these. Number one, perhaps we struggle with God's will because we genuinely want to make the right choice. Maybe because you're at a crossroads and you're trying to decide what to do. Maybe you genuinely want to choose something that would please God. And so you go back and forth and back and forth. I'll do this. No, I should do this. Should I retire now? Should I marry this person? Should we just go on a date? Should I go to the school? I mean, you know the anxious kind of questions that we have. And we go back and forth and back and forth because we want to make the right choice. When I made the choice to leave Indiana, which was not hard, when I made the choice to leave Indiana, but to leave my school, Taylor University, and to leave my football scholarship, and to leave my family, and to come to South Carolina, to go to CIU, and to go into youth ministry, I wrestled for months over this. It was a big decision, and I genuinely wanted to make the right choice. I genuinely wanted to please God in what I chose to do. And literally, it came all the way to the day that money had to go one way or the other, where finally I said, I'm going to South Carolina. And here I am. And I wouldn't change a thing. And I'm so thankful that God placed me where he placed me. But it was something that I genuinely wanted to make the right choice on. Wanting to please God is so good. And wanting to make the right choice is very, very good. But to do nothing out of indecision, I believe, is a waste. To just keep spinning our tires and spinning our wheels, I think is a waste. Do I think God could have used me in Indiana? Yes, I do. Do I think God could have used me if I would have stayed at Taylor? Yes, I think so. Could God have used me if I went to a totally different school than even in South Carolina? Yes, I think so. I think that God's right choice for us and the choices that we make each and every day are less about location, relationship, career, degree. I think it has more to do with choosing to honor God in any location, in any relationship, in any career, in any degree. For some of us, we have to stop masquerading our inability to make a decision as spiritual patience. I'm just being patient. Perhaps you need to make a choice and trust that God is going to use you in whatever choice you make as long as you choose to honor him in the process. Number two, maybe you struggle with God's will because you have too many options. We live in the Western world. We live in the United States of America, which means when you go to Bilo, you can pick from 500 different types of soda. 150 types of cookies, 20 different juice boxes, 15 types of pizza, 40 types of toothpaste, 20 types of canned tuna. There shouldn't be one type of canned tuna. And we have all these options in our life, and the common thought is that choice is good and options are good, which I agree with. Until there are so many and so many possibilities, it becomes overwhelming for us. So potentially the reason we don't make decisions and we have a hard time finding out what God's future is for us is because we have so many options, we have no idea what to do. When I've spent 10 years in student ministry and I see students graduate from high school, it's amazing to me because most students, they could do whatever they want to do. They could go wherever they want to go. And you would think that'd be a blessing, but take it from me, someone who's talked to many, many students, it is so anxious filled. It's terrible trying to decide what to do next. So many options. Here's what it does to us. I think it turns us into what I call dabblers. I have this problem. I'm not really great at anything. I'm good at a lot of things. So what I end up doing is I end up dabbling in all kinds of stuff. A little bit of this, a little bit of that. I know just enough to be dangerous about stuff, you know, and to break things and not be able to fix them. I'm a dabbler. And I think because we struggle sometimes with God's will, because we have so many options, we become dabblers too. And please hear me here. I think we begin to dabble in church attendance. I'll come a little bit here, a little bit there. I'll try this place out, not really commit. I'll try this place out and see what happens. And we dabble with our church attendance. I think we dabble in spiritual practice. We dabble in relationships. We never really commit to anything. We just dabble with this boyfriend or this girlfriend or this relationship. We dabble in careers. We dabble in recreation and what we do on the weekends. And here's the problem. When we become dabblers because we have so many options, we have no idea what to do, we become unstable and inconsistent. We don't stick with anything, let alone the things that God is trying to teach us within our faith. The very thing that is on one side such a blessing, on the other side can spill over into our spiritual life and become a curse for us. Too many options, I don't even know what to do or where to start. Number three, if you're like me, maybe you struggle with God's will because truth is, in the end, I'm a rebel at heart. In my heart, in the depths of who I am, I'm sinful. And given to myself, the choice I will always make is the choice that I want to make. The selfish choice. So God, I know what you want me to do, and I hear what you tell me to do, and I read it in your word, and I hear it spoken from stage or from a friend. But truth is, God, I don't even want to do it, so I won't. And we rebel. And we choose the selfish choice. And here's the thing. I think a lot of us, we have an authority problem. We don't like to be told what to do by anybody, let alone God. And so we struggle with God's will, not because he's speaking to us, but because we're unwilling to do it. We're rebels at heart. No matter where you find yourself or why you struggle with future and God's will, I want to put some anxious hearts at ease by telling you this. I think God has given us some things that we can do right now that we know for sure without a shadow of a doubt. I think God is more dedicated to revealing his will to us than we are dedicated at discovering it. Amen? I think God wants to show us what his will is and what our future is more than we even want to discover it. And to show you, I want to prove to you this. You know, some of us, we spend a lot of time on our knees or in prayer or just walking saying, God, just please be specific about this one thing. What should I do about this one thing? If you just be specific and, you know, write it in the sky or some banner or whatever, you do this, God, and then I'll make a step and I'll step out in faith. And the truth is, I believe God has already shown us so much of his will within his word that we don't do now. And what if we were to listen to the things that he's already told us about his will? What if we listen to the things that he's already told us on how to live for our future and for his will? I want to give you some examples. There are three that I've picked out of the whole Bible. The first is 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all circumstances, it says, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You don't have to pray about this one. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Give thanks in all circumstances. How would your future change? How would your relationship with God and people change if we were to do just this one piece of God's will? We gave thanks in all circumstances, the good and the bad. In both, we thank God. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says this, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. We don't have to ask God on this one. He's been clear. He set relationships up in a certain kind of way. We don't need to know, God, should we push the envelope when it comes to our relationship in this kind of way? God has said, don't. It's my will for that you would not. And if you are, you can stop and do it within my parameters. Ephesians 5:15 says this, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. We live in a crazy world. We can't live foolishly in it. You want to know what God's will is? Live as wise in the choices that we make, wherever we are and whoever we're with. If we were to do just these three things, out of all the things that God has told us within his word, how would it change our future? How would it change our relationships with people? How would it change our relationship with God? I'm convinced of this as I read through God's word, as I wrestle with his will and future for my life. God's will is to make us holy, not necessarily to make us happy. And this is the real rub when it comes to what culture tells us about our future and what our Heavenly Father tells us about our future. Here's how culture would tell us to make decisions for our future. Tell me if this is wrong, because I don't think it is. Culture says, who should I marry? Whoever's going to make you happiest. What job should I choose? Whichever one's going to make you happiest. Where should I live? Wherever you'll be most happy. And every decision that we seem to make within culture seems to be, what's going to make me happiest? Guess what? That is such a selfish way to live. And it makes no one happy, including yourself. God's concern is, what will make you holy? What will make you most like Jesus? What will bring you most in line with the way that he wants us to live? That's the way we make decisions. And guess what? I believe when we choose to live into holiness, we actually also become happy. You actually can have both. But I believe if we forfeit the one for the other and just go straight after happiness, we get neither. And culture tries to deceive us. But I know many people that I have come in contact with and spent time with who have gone after happiness only to find that the way they went after it leaves them empty still. But God is more concerned about our holiness than he is about our happiness. Paul gives us kind of a two-step process for discovering God's will and living into the future that God has for us. It comes from Romans chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. Great passage of scripture. Paul says this, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual, proper act of worship. Verse 2, this is the key. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Paul says this, if you want to know God's will, if you want to discover his will and his future that he has for you, number one, no longer conform to the patterns of this world. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. I believe our Heavenly Father has a pattern that he wants us to live into. I believe culture has a pattern it would like us to live into. The actual Greek word for pattern here is cycles, the way that we cycle in life. And here's the danger. Too often we want to gauge our relationship with God and how things are going day by day. The problem is, one day you may be a saint, and the next day you are a sinner. And it's just like this teeter-totter, back and forth, back and forth. Instead, I believe we need to look at our patterns. What are the patterns in your life? What do they reveal about how you're living and the way that you're living? Do you have a pattern in your life right now of gossip? Do you see it come up often within your life? Do you have a pattern of a foul mouth? Does it come often in your life? Do you have a pattern of selfishness? Do you have a pattern of lust? Do you have a pattern of dishonesty? Those are the patterns that we need to pay attention to. Paul says, don't conform to the patterns of the world. Instead, what if your patterns look like generosity, joyfulness, a pattern of patience? These are the things that God wants for us. Our patterns are crucial and they're key for determining how we're living into the future that God has for us or not. What are your patterns like? Then he says this, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your what? Mind. I believe Paul is saying this, we have to change the way that we think. We have to think differently. We have to think differently about what we find most important in life. We have to think differently about what we really value in life. The culture says this is most valuable. Perhaps our Heavenly Father says, no, this is the most value. We have to think differently about what is most appropriate to do and not do. We have to think differently about what success looks like. And how do we do this? Verse 3, I think, told us. We have to do it with a sober mind. Have a sober assessment of ourselves. Just as substances can affect our mind, whether we drink it or smoke it or whatever, if it affects the way we think about the world and what's reality, too many of us have lived into this delusional world, seeing it in a certain kind of way. But we have to have a sober mind, a sober assessment of who we are, how we're living. And when we do that, then we can say, I've got to change my mind about how I think about this. I cannot no longer conform to the patterns of the world that the world would have me live out. Here's what I love about this. Romans 12 says this, if you don't conform to the patterns of the world, if you change your mind, renew your mind and be transformed, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. If you do these things, you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Many of us, we are trying so hard to justify the things that we're doing, even though they clearly fly in the face of our Heavenly Father. Do not conform to the patterns of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. Here's what I think this means. If we are doing these things, if we are actively allowing God to change our patterns and to change our minds, I believe then the choices that we will make as God's will comes along, we will choose the right thing. I don't think we have to be so anxious about the right path or the right person or the right job or the right career. Instead, we can focus on the person that God is turning me into. So whatever location, whatever person, whatever career, whatever job, whatever thing I come into, I will do it in a way that honors him. And I will accomplish the things that he wants me to accomplish. Godly choices along the way, you can take this to the bank, lead to godly outcomes in the end. Godly choices along the way lead to godly outcomes in the end. If you want to be a godly person today, it starts today. If you want to be a great husband, a great wife, an amazing son, an amazing daughter, it starts today. If you want to make a difference in this world, it doesn't start one day. It starts right now. Don't conform to the patterns of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See God's will, and then I want to liberate people today to live your life. make choices boldly. Be able to have patience, knowing that even though you don't have what you want right now, that God knows what's best for you. Whatever he brings along, that you'll make the right choice when it comes. I want us to be able to leave here today, and when we have an opportunity to be generous to people, we will do it at a drop of a hat. If we have an opportunity to love people, we will do it at a drop of a hat. If we have an opportunity to go on a mission trip and serve God someplace, and it makes sense, and you feel like you're honoring God in doing so, then you go. If you feel like you need to give something away, and you feel like it would honor God in doing so, then give it away. Be liberated to live our lives in a way that honors God, and trust that as we make decisions in a way that would honor him, we will live into his future for our lives. We don't have to worry about going back to page 22 and picking the other option. And whatever comes our way, whether we see it as good or we see it as bad, we can trust that God will work all things together, as Romans says, for the good of those who love him, for his glory and for our good. So this morning, I want to invite you to do something very specific. And this is your first choice you get to make today, besides breakfast. The first choice I want you to make today, and please hear me, if you feel forced into this, you've missed the point. You do not have to do this, okay? In your bulletin, there's a piece of paper, and on one side it says pattern to change, mindset to change. On the other side it says address. What I want to invite you to do, if you are willing, is to fill out a pattern that you feel like God wants to change in your life, a mindset that God wants to change in your life. And if you want to, you can put an address on the other side. In 4 months, we're going to mail these back out to your home address. So that when you go to the mailbox one day and you open that envelope, it's kind of a back to future kind of freaky thing. Something comes back to you to remind you, here's the things that I said I would allow God to change in my life. Have I done it or not? Do I see progress or not? Are the patterns changing or not? Here's the thing this morning. I believe God has placed Mount Horeb in this location at this time for a real reason. I believe God is more concerned about the people that live in Lexington than ever. I believe he wants to use us to make a difference within his community. And the way he does it is he starts revival inside of each and every one of us. And then it spreads from there. And so this morning I want to pray that God would start a revival in you, in the circle that you stand in, to change patterns, to change minds, that you would live into his future for your life. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you for your grace and for your mercy. Thank you for the mercy that you even give us, God, to make choices. Thank you for the grace that you give us for you to even be in control of our life. So God, help us today to be able to have a sober assessment of who we are, what's actually going on in our life. Help us to be bold enough, God, to step out in faith, to ask you to change things within our life, that we might look more and more like your son, Jesus. Make us holy, God. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.